Join me in prayer. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to it, that you would transform us, that we might truly live our life as students of your word. I pray that you'd work through us, that you'd continue to sanctify us. We thank you for our study of Hebrews and this wonderful chapter of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. As we began Hebrews chapter 11 last week, I made mention that this is such a vital topic and that we have a clear understanding of what faith really means. There are a large amount of people who believe that faith is intellectual acknowledgement, that you just have to acknowledge your belief in a historical Jesus, and that's all that is required of you, that God doesn't require anything else. However, as we learned last week, that the Bible says something different, doesn't it? And in fact, in Hebrews 10:38, the Bible says that the just shall live by faith. Well, that very statement alone means that there is something that is going on in the life of a believer, that we live our life differently, that there is a standard for us to be called Christians. And we believe this because we believe that salvation is a salvation that transforms. It's not just an intellectual acknowledgement or assent, that we believe in a salvation that is so powerful that it not only forgives us of our sins, but it also transforms us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." You notice he didn't say that we are a rehabilitated creature. It says that we are a new creation, new creature. We should look at the world differently. Our desires should be different. Our appetite should be different. We should want the things of God. And as we begin our study of Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews gives us numerous examples, and he gives them from the Old Testament. And the reason why he gives them from the Old Testament is that the law never saved anyone. There's no salvation in the law. Salvation's only through faith. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible." And as he begins Hebrews chapter 11, he starts pointing out people from the Old Testament that had a saving faith. And our first example, in whom we're going to spend the balance of our time this morning, is Abel. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he, being dead, still speaks." As we look at the life of Abel, we are going to study the beginning of faith. We all have that, don't we? When we first give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have a starting point. The starting point of our faith. And to further understand what the writer is trying to communicate to us in Hebrews 11:4, let's now turn to Genesis 4 and look at the story of Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.' Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it.' Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And he said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on earth.'" As we look at the life of Abel, we have a great number of firsts in the Bible. Abel had the first recorded offering. Abel was the first victim of murder. Abel was the first martyr. And Abel was the first person of faith outside of the garden. And as we look at the story of Cain and Abel, we can compare the two brothers. And in comparing the two brothers, we can see the difference of their offering. We can see that they're two very different people. And those two very different people can also characterize two groups of people in our society today. See, the story is centered around a relationship with God. While not explicitly, but implicitly, we know that the Lord gave a description to both Cain and Abel on what would be an acceptable offering. We don't see it explicitly mentioned in Scripture, but we do know that there was an outline or a directive on what would be an acceptable offering. And Abel was faithful to the command and brought an offering, and it was received by the Lord, and it was respected by the Lord. And that outline, the believer today who walks in faith, that God gives us His truth, His teachings, how He wants us to live, and as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the best of our abilities, we follow God and the teachings and truth of God, and we submit our life, we subject our life to the truth of the Lord. Cain, on the other hand, did bring an offering, but it wasn't right. In Genesis 4:5, it said he, referring to God, did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain didn't do what God told him to. In other words, he said, "God, I want to acknowledge you, but I'm going to acknowledge you on my own terms. So I'm going to have my own system. I'm going to play by my own rules. And I'll bring you whatever I want to bring you." That's not a relationship with the Lord. See, God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. Isaiah 29:13 says, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." We have a lot of people in our society today who operate just like Cain. They recognize that there is a God, but yet they want to play by their own rules. And in fact, I think we could argue that over the last 40 or 50 years in America, as we have seen the decline of the church, the reason why the church has declined is because people want to do church by their own set of rules. They dictate when they show up. They're going to dictate when they read the Bible. They're going to dictate when they pray. They're going to do whatever they want to do. And oh, by the way, when they have time or when it's convenient, they're going to give God a little something. Whatever's left over. The scraps. I love what Tony Evans says about rain and on Sunday. And all preachers hate heavy rain because people don't come to church when it's raining. And Tony Evans brought up one day in a sermon, he said, "Well, you know, when it rains, people don't go to church." Can you imagine picking up the phone and calling your boss on Monday morning and saying, "I'm sorry, I can't go into work today because it's raining outside"? We all go to work on Mondays, don't we, regardless of what the weather is. It's a matter of priority. It's a matter of us living our life for ourselves or living our life for God. Isn't it interesting that this idea of Cain, this idea of recognizing God in some form or fashion but not having faith, is exactly how Jude describes apostates in Jude verse 11. In his description of apostates, he says, "For they have gone in the way of Cain." It's not that Cain didn't know God. We see that he had a conversation with him. He knew God, but he didn't trust God. He wanted his own way in life. So we really have two choices this morning. We have the choice of being acquainted with God, knowing about God, might have even had an experience surrounding some religious event. But do we live our life in subjection to God? When you compare that to Abel, Abel was a faithful person. He lived his life in faith towards God. And we see three components in Abel's offering that describes the fact that he had true faith. First of all, he acted in obedience. In other words, God said, "This is how I want an offering presented." And he did it. And the reason why we know that Abel did it is because God accepted the offering. It was done exactly in the way in which God wanted the offering presented. See, as a person of faith, as a person who trusts in the Lord, we recognize that faith means obedience. It's not just intellectual acknowledgement. It's us taking our life and living according to the truths and teachings of God. That's what it says in Romans 1:5. In Romans 1:5, it says, "Through Him," referring to Jesus Christ, "we have received grace and apostleship for obedience." I love that. "Through Him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom you also are called of Jesus." In other words, you receive grace for obedience. you live your life to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That's why it said in Hebrews 10:38, the just shall live by faith. The saved shall live by faith. There is a difference among us, and that difference is centered around us living an obedient life. An obedient life. We're going to read the Bible. We're going to pray to Him. We're going to give our life to Him. We're going to serve Him in time, talent, and treasure. We're going to be kingdom-minded. We're going to look at the world differently than the rest of the world looks at life. Because that's what He's called us to do. He didn't save us just so we could go to heaven. He saved us so that we would be obedient. That's the first thing in Abel's offering. The second thing is Abel acted to receive the promise. What does that mean? Well, if you look back at Genesis 4:4, it says, Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel in his offering. As Abel lived out his life as a follower of God, he gave his offering knowing that it would be accepted. That was the promise. If you give this offering, then I will accept your offering. That's a promise, isn't it? And as I thought about that, I thought about all of the promises that you and I have in the Bible regarding faithfulness and obedience. As a believer, we should be living our life according to the truths and teachings of Jesus Christ, knowing that He will fulfill every single promise that He's given us in that truth and teaching. There is a promise in obedience. Just as there is a warning in suffering through disobedience. As a person of faith, we are to live our life knowing that God has given us promises in Scripture, and we are to walk in that truth and teaching, knowing that we are going to receive a promise. Thirdly, Abel acted sacrificially. He brought his firstborn of his flock. You go, well, why is that sacrificial? The first went to God. See, God wants our best. He wants us to be sacrificial in living for Him. In Matthew 10:34, the words of Jesus says this, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." See, when we live our life sacrificially for Jesus, we find our life. We find our life. Now, the world will try to convince you otherwise. The world will try to convince you that living your life as a dedicated follower of Christ, that somehow you give up everything and you get nothing in return. But we know that's not true, is it? We know that when we give up our life sacrificially, when we sacrifice our time and we spend time in His Word and we come and we worship together and we study the Bible together, we know that there's a joy that the world cannot give us, that He does. He does give us a tremendous joy in serving Him. And we act out on that promise, and we have life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abel was faithful, and it cost him his life. Cain couldn't stand the fact that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. Cain was not willing to give up his life. He still wanted it on his terms. And so he killed his brother. But as we look at Hebrews 11:4, we see that Abel is still speaking to us. That's what it says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Abel's still speaking. What's Abel saying to us? The first thing that I believe that Abel is saying is that through his sacrifice, is that non-believers will persecute you. He's the first martyr. And we should not be shocked when the world persecutes us. We have it easy here in America, even though Christian persecution is on the increase. But I can't imagine suffering like some places do in the world, some believers do in some of these countries, where they are beaten, tortured, or killed for their faith. But it's not just happenstance that they suffer persecution. And in fact, Galatians 4:29 says, "But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." In other words, we should expect persecution. The more vocal you are about your faith, you should expect to be persecuted. We should expect persecution from a lost world. I often find it humorous, and I've been guilty of the same thing, when we experience persecution from somebody who does not know the Lord, and we respond by saying, "I can't believe that person treated me like that." Should we be shocked? Because all throughout the Bible, the clear teaching is that we live our life for Jesus Christ, that we will suffer persecution. The more vocal we are, the more that we can expect it. Does that mean that we stop? Does that mean that we give up? Absolutely not. We can't give up. It is our witness, isn't it? Because all we're talking about here is, as a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we act out our life through righteousness, by living a righteous life, that we tell people about the things of God, and we should expect persecution in that. That's what happened with Cain and Abel. They had a discussion, and Cain killed his brother. The second thing that Abel is saying is that God is just. God is just. We can make a mistake in living our life as believers by having a temporary or a temporal viewpoint. That we just look at life just within the context of the here and now. But we should have an eternal point of view. But we also have to realize that God is just. And in that idea that God is just, we know that whatever we suffer through here will be taken care of by God. When you look back at Genesis 4, in the conversation with Cain and God after Cain murdered his brother, in Genesis 4:10, God asked Cain, he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on earth. In other words, God handed out a sentence, didn't he, to Cain because of Cain's sin, because he murdered his brother. God is just. We serve a just God. And in fact, as we look at God dispensing justice, you see it eternally. In Revelation 6, verse 9, it says that when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altars the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" See, God's a God of justice. And sometimes on earth, you and I get frustrated because it doesn't look like the unrighteous are getting their due. But we can be assured that the unrighteous will get their due. And for those who have martyred Christians, they will get their due, and it will come from a holy and righteous God. God is just. But not only is he just, but we also know that God is a God of reward. And the reason why we should incorporate this into our idea of serving the Lord and being faithful to him is the world will try to convince us that all we do as believers is give things up, that we don't have any fun, that it's just a life of sacrifice, and there's nothing to gain. That's not true. Now, not only is that not true here and now, as we walk with the Lord and as we experience the joy of serving him and the joy of knowing him, and we see it regardless of what our position is in life, whatever trial or tribulation that we're going through, the Apostle Paul's a great example for that. But we also know that when we get to heaven, there is a reward. Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." All of this is going away, isn't it? Everything that we see, everything that we touch, everything that we taste is going to be consumed. It's gone. It's worthless. But my friends, as a person of faith, by walking in faith and realizing that God is a God of promise and that God is a God of reward, and as we live our life sacrificially for him, that he is faithful and true and his word is true, and that he will give us justice and all of his promises, because he is true and faithful, and we should serve him in faith. Would you please join me in prayer? Father, I just thank you this morning that you've given us all of these wonderful examples in Hebrews. And you've given us the example of Abel, who walked in faith with you, and that he wasn't forgotten by you, but you remembered him and you're just, and that he has reward. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just live our life just intellectually acknowledging you. I pray that we'd take your teachings and truths and we'd apply them in our life. We'd be faithful, that we would have a testimony that outlives us, that our family would know us as followers of Christ, that we'd have a testimony within our community that we'd be known as a believer. In Jesus' name, amen.